Hebrews 10:36. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. Sounds like I'm a little bit loud. Hebrews 10:36 says this, "For ye have need of patience." Patience is one of those things that works with contentment. "For after ye have done the will of God, after ye have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." As I asked last week, do you have promises that you can claim from the Bible? Are there promises that you need that you're claiming from the Bible? Amen. There's nothing wrong with having a need. There's nothing wrong with having a desire. The problem is, how do you have contentment when you also have a need? So we're going to talk about that tonight. Let's pray. Father, would you help us as we dig deep, and actually, Lord, we go probably in this message to the root of a lot of our problems. Our bitterness is because we're not content. Our unhappiness, our depression, our sinning probably can be traced back to the fact that we don't trust you. And we don't trust what you're doing in our life. We don't want to admit it, but it's true. So we need some radical contentment. I don't want to just have a little bit of it. I pray that we would be content from what we learned tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, there's a remarkable balance in the Christian life that every one of us needs. It's a balance that lies between my desires, what I need, and contentment, being happy with what I already have. Now, how do you have one? They seem to be opposites, don't they? I mean, if you're not married and you want to be married, how do you be content not being married? It's a thing that only a Christian can resolve. It's something only a Christian can say, aha, I know what it means. There is like a swinging pendulum you will notice in your life where you will have periods of time where you are perfectly content. And then you'll have periods of time where you are desperately in need. You have desires. As a matter of fact, God doesn't ever rebuke us for having desires. Is it good for a man to desire a wife? Well, how can you say, God, that it's okay for me to desire a wife, and yet you tell me to be content? Ha ha, you see the problem. You know, the Bible is filled with all kinds of problems. But those problems are answered by the same book we find them in. All right? So, they're all in our heart. Okay, so, we go on. We normally view the Christian life as boring. We normally see it as unambitious. Oh, you're going to be poor. Oh, you're going to have no fun. If you're content, you're never going to go anywhere. And we normally view the world as aspiring, as achieving, as being successful, as reaching for the stars. When either of them is right, God didn't want us to just sit. I mean, if that's true, we would all be sitting outside. We wouldn't own cars. We wouldn't have a job. You wouldn't even read the Bible. I'm content. I don't want to push myself. Okay. So, neither is right by themselves. There is a way. And we learned from an old man named Caleb. And he showed us, as we talked last week, that contentment is our first need. Caleb had to be content to wait on God for how long? 45 years, am I right? 45 years. He had to be content to wait on God for those 45 years. Contentment is our first need. Contentment is a deep sense of rest. Satisfaction with yourself and your accomplishments right now. That's contentment. Desire is a deep unrest that you have because of a need. Both of them are normal, and they're both in our hearts. Neither is ever obtained. Neither one of them. You'll never be content, and you'll never have your desires met without a relationship with Jesus Christ. The greatest thing to happen in your life was not that you got all your needs met. The greatest thing that happened in your life is you got Jesus Christ, and He balances need with desire, with contentment, need with supply, with what you have. And what is most important is that when Caleb had a desire, I want that mountain. He said, but I'll be content until God gives me the mountain. And for 45 years, he waited on God. So he had a desire. He had a need. As a matter of fact, he he came up to Moses. He says, Moses, what do I get? I don't want to just fight and then die in the promised land. I want to fight and I want to obtain. I want to own something. I want to build something. I want to have something for my family. I want to have a farm. I want to raise cattle. I want my grandkids to have something. Moses said, that's a good desire, but you're going to have to wait. So what was more important, the getting of his desire or the patience and the contentment until the desire is met? So which is more important, getting my desire or learning to be content first? It is most important for us to learn contentment. See, without contentment, people rush off and marry the wrong person. Without contentment, people will change jobs and actually mess up their lives. Without contentment, many people don't live without buying stuff. They just got to keep buying because they're never content with what they have. Well, they end up with a lot of debt. Contentment has to be our first priority. Secondly, we learned last week that contentment is possible. Contentment is possible. Thirdly, contentment is more important than success. All the success of the world is never going to satisfy us. Solomon proved that. The whole book of Ecclesiastes is a record of what Solomon accomplished, and what did he end up saying about everything he did? It was all vanity. So if you're striving, if you've got all of these desires, is that a bad thing? No. If you have desires and you want to succeed, and you want to be successful, you want to have business, you want to have a family, you want to have all those things, there's nothing wrong with that. But if the success in having a family, in the success of having a business, if that is your first priority, you will fail. More important than success in your family, though it's a great need, more important than success in your ministry and whatever you're doing, more important is your ability to rest in God. That's where we've got to start. What a Christian already has in Christ, we talked about this last week. We said Christians have real life. You know what Christians want to do? I want to live. How many of you want to go to heaven when you die? But you want to go there when you die. You don't want to go early, do you? Not at all. You know what? Ever since I got saved, I love sunrises. I love sunsets. I love to live now. I can't wait not only for grandkids, as I said to the teenagers or to the kids, I don't know if it was last week or this week, that I want to have great grandkids. I want to live. See, Christ didn't just give me eternal life. He gave me life now. Amen. I want to live. I want to enjoy life. I don't want to just be off the shore and be on my way to heaven. If that's God's timing, amen. But if not, I want to hang around as long as possible because I love life. What I already have in Christ, what do we have in Christ? We have righteousness. We have Christ's righteousness. See, I'm not good enough. You'll never be good enough. So God gave you His righteousness. What do you have in Christ? According to Ephesians 1, it says we have every spiritual blessing that there is to have. In Christ, the Bible says that in Christ is the fullness of the Godhead, and guess what? I got in there too. So I know all of God. I don't understand Him, but I'm accepted. Not only that, Colossians 2:10 says, and ye are complete in Him. What do I have? All I need. I don't lack anything. I have the fullness of everything that there is in Him. All these things are because I got into somebody named Jesus Christ. I can be content. What I already have. One of the great things we were talking about, John the Baptist. John the Baptist ate what? Remember those crunchy little things you fry up and you dip in honey? What was it? Locust. Why do you eat locusts? That's a poor man's food. That's some of the poorest food you could ever eat. When you start eating bugs, you're poor. All right? What did he wear? Huh? Did he wear the nicest cotton? He wore the poorest clothes, camel hair. I mean, the most itchy. I mean, you think wool is bad, wait till you wear camel hair. Where did he live? Alone. Out in the middle of nowhere. What was he doing? He was demonstrating, folks, with God's will, doing God's will, following Jesus Christ can be lived even if you have nothing else. He had no roof over his head. And he loved God and he served God. See, we're complainers. We don't know how to be content. We don't know how to live like John and just every day say, I get to serve God. That's how John lived. So a Christian already has so much in Christ. Now, this is part two. And I thought I was going to finish tonight, but the Lord changed my mind. See, I can't change his mind, but he can change mine. Okay? I want to talk about something I didn't fully understand, but I enjoy. I'm going to talk about God's contentment. Before I talk about yours and mine, I'm going to talk about God's contentment. You see, I don't know if you realize it, but God is content. Colossians 3, please. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Let's start over here. We'll start with Youngin, Colossians 3 and verse 15. Real loud. I want you to understand that God is at rest. He is satisfied. He never panics. He never wonders, what if? He is content. Listen to these words. Colossians 3:15, Youngin. All right, now, the peace of God. That's a lot of peace, isn't it? Let the peace of God do what? Be in charge of your heart. Wow. God seems to have an ability to be at peace. That ought to help us. I'll show you another one. John 14:27, Harry. John, the Gospel of John 14:27. You say, well, that's the peace of God. Yeah, yeah, yeah. John 14:27. Everybody a second. They're not as fast as you, Harry. John 14:27. Go ahead. All right, so he says, peace I live with you, but whose peace does he actually give us? His peace. You ever see Jesus panicking? I mean, a ship was sinking. The water's in the boat. Peter has given up. He says, we're going to die. What is Jesus doing? He's sleeping. All right, that ought to help us go, you know what? God is content. Now, this goes somewhere. I want you to understand, in God's presence is perfect peace. But now let's move it on. God is content with you just as you are. Now, this is an amazing truth. See, what do you mean? Even when you fail, even when you sin, even when you fall, even when you quit, God constantly says, I'll take you. I choose that one. You see, how many of you ever had in school, see, I'm going back in time now. We had P.E. How many of you know what P.E. is? Physical education. We knew it only as pure torture, torment, beatings, and everything else. Okay. But did you ever have a game where all the children were lined up and two team captains were chosen and the team captains would choose who was going to be on their team? So somebody would say, I take Goliath. Somebody says, oh, I'll take the big strong one. And who would usually be one of the last ones left to be picked? Oh, if I have to take Craig, I'll take Craig. All right, I know what it feels like to not be picked, to not be wanted, to not fit, to not be able to compete with all these other guys, and to be picked because they had to. But you know, God, when he looks around and he sees a bunch of failures, he still says, that's how God is. You see, God takes you as you are, and he says, oh, I like that one. He doesn't go, oh, man, this is going to be a lot of work, but I might as well. There's no one else that'll take her, so I will. No, that's not what he thinks. God is content with you as you are. God says, I think you're worth dying for, Pat. That's what God says. I think you're worth dying for. And I think you're worth keeping. What God says about us. There's nothing that will cause him to ever give up on you. He will never trade you in for a better model. You ever felt like, oh man, there are better people than me? You ever felt that way? Oh, there are better Christians than me. Certainly, I've blown it. God, can I go? Well, you know, I was thinking of trading you in. It doesn't work that way. God doesn't do that. Aren't you glad? God was content with you just as you are. Now, He may have to, and usually He has to, correct us, chasten us, doesn't He? He doesn't go, oh, you're perfect little Johnny. My little Johnny, here, he never does anything wrong. That's a dumb parent. How many of you have ever met a woman who says, my little angel would never do stuff like that? Yeah, that little mom is blind or something. So God knows we need to be corrected. But He accepts us as we are. He's content with us. This is ought to blow your mind. He's content with you as you are, because He will never, ever love you less, and He will never leave or forsake you. Even in your best state, Isaiah 64 and verse 6, Shane. Isaiah 64 and verse 6. Do you know, even in your best state, when you are at your best, you're not much to be proud of. Do you know that? Isaiah 64 and verse 6, Shane. All right, so all our righteousnesses, all our bestnesses are as what? As filthy rags. So your daddy goes out at 4 a.m. and goes fishing, okay? And he catches 150 mackerel. And he's outside gutting all of those fish. Probably mom won't let him bring them into the sink, you know? So he's out there and he's gutting the fish and he's covered top to bottom. He takes off his t-shirt. And he brings it in and he says, here, go wash your face. What are you going to do? But that's what our best is to God. See, God didn't choose us because we were so holy. Amen? He chose us because He loved us. End of story. Psalm 39:5, Sarah. Psalm 39, verse 5. This is going somewhere. This is going to be applied to us in a few moments. Psalm 39 and verse 5, Sarah. All right. At his best, at her best, it's nothing but vanity, which means empty, like air. So, when you fail, sin, fall, quit, He says, I still take you. Even in your best state, you're not much to be proud of. And you can go to Romans now, Romans chapter 5 and Galatians chapter 2. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Did you know you can never do anything to get Him to love you more than He does right now? I wish you believed this. You say, I already know it. You may know it, but you don't believe it, and I can see it on your face. If you believed it, there'd be a smile as big as Texas on your face. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and verse 8, Ryu. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and verses 8. Verse 8. All right, so Christ died for the ungodly, okay? Next, verse 8. So when you were ungodly, when you were a sinner, what was God's attitude towards you? He loved you enough to die for you. Can you tell me if He can love you more than that? He will never love you more than He currently does right now. There's no way for Him to love you more than that. Now, wait a minute. Let me jump ahead to my application. Are there people you can't love? You're going to tell me there's some people you cannot be content with and go, They sure rubbed me the wrong way. You know, if anybody could rub somebody the wrong way, it'd be us against God. And yet, while I was yet, you know, I used to love so-and-so, but I'm not putting up with it anymore. Yeah, I understand. You're human. But God's our example, and He teaches us how to be content with a bunch of troublemakers like us. God is content with you just as you are. Doesn't mean He wants. I'm going to get to the balance here. Remember, the pendulum swings. He's content. We're going to get to the other side in just a moment. Galatians 2:20. Marcus, Galatians 2:20, please. The Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. No way He could love you any more than that. So, you can't do anything to get Him to love you more. And I want to say this. He is what the Bible calls at rest in His love. Zephaniah. Brother Martin, I love this verse. Zephaniah. If you find Matthew, go left from there just a few pages. Zephaniah. Z-E-P-H. Not Zechariah, but Zephaniah 3:17. God made the decision to love you, and He will keep that decision. He's not like a lot of people who they make the decision to get married and then they drop it. God can't do that. He will rest in His love. He is content in His love of you and me. Zephaniah 3:17. Listen to this. Over who? Over thee. Not over himself. I mean, look, when a person runs a race and he wins, guess who he's excited about? I did it! I won! But God doesn't rejoice in His strength, in His ability. He rejoices in those of us who are weak and unable. Keep going. Over thee? How could, I mean, looking at us, we're not much to sing about. But He's at rest. He's content with His love. And He sings about Aquasy. God evidently makes up songs about Amanda, about Hannah, and their love songs. There's songs where He says something to the effect of, I'm glad I picked him. I'm glad I've got Hannah. He is content with you and me just as we are. And He is able to start over every day. Are you listening? He's able to start over every day with you and me as if nothing happened yesterday. Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, Brother Tony, 22 and 23. God is able to start over every day with you as if nothing happened the day before, as if nothing bad happened. Lamentations 3:22 and 23, please. This is one of those great verses. You better hold on to it. Lamentations right after Jeremiah. Chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. So how often does God restart with us? Wow. So that's very encouraging, isn't it? God is able to start over because He's at rest in His love of us. Now, where's this going? That's how we've got to be. Now, I'm going to swing the pendulum to the other side. Does He have a design for our life? Does He have a plan? Does He want us to grow? Is there more that He wants in our life? Yes. But before He ever tries to get us to be more, He first is settled with who we are. And we've got to start when we say, Well, if he's settled with who I am, I can too. I can be settled too. I can start where I am, as much as a failure as I am, and rest in his love, just like he rests in his love. Psalm 30 in verse 5, Dina. Psalm 30, verse 5. By the way, that's why the Bible says, let not your sun go down upon, let not your anger go down. Let the sun go down upon your wrath. That's right. Meaning that you got to get it fixed by the end of the day, because at sunset, guess what it was in God's calendar? It was the beginning of a new day. You had to just hit the reset button, and your love for your kid, for your mate, for your pastor, for your enemy has to be new every morning. And you're not going to be able to get there until you're content with what God is doing in your life. Psalm 30, verse 5, Dina. Notice, we're not talking about an airy-fairy type of lifestyle that never has problems, never has weeping, never has disasters. But boy, every day God starts over like, I didn't do anything wrong yesterday. He didn't stay mad at me. Do you know God designed you? What's the psalm say? I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You know what? That means your nose is awesome, lady. I wish I had a smaller nose. You know, your skin color is just right. Amen. I know everybody wants to look like a Texan. Your hair. Your voice. I hated my voice when I was growing up. I did.
I would try to keep it this low all the time.
Because when I would get on the phone, I talk to somebody, they go, yes, ma'am.
I am not a ma'am.
My voice was very high younger. I think it's still too high, but I don't think about it anymore. I'm happy with who I am. I don't mind my voice. And if you think it's too high, get your own voice. It's my voice. I enjoy my voice now. Amen. Do you know your mind or your lack of mind? You ought to be content with your height. Some girls, I'm too tall. Man, good night. Your shoe size, ladies. Guys. Some guys I know have a shoe size as big as a flipper. Look, God designed you. Everybody wants cosmetic surgery. I heard about some, I don't know if you want to call him a preacher. He's a minister. And his wife, too. And they both got a TV program. They were on television. Guess what they both immediately did before they started their TV program? Got their face done. You know what their answer was? Spent $60,000 to get their faces done. You know why? Well, we have to look the part. You do not. You're saying that God made a mistake, didn't make you beautiful, didn't make you wonderful is what you're saying. Amen. Some people aren't happy with who they are. Don't you fall in that trap. Don't you dare fall in that trap, because God designs you. In the moment that you say, I hate who I am, you're saying, God, I hate how you made me. Amen. God is content with you as you are. I get a twitch. Well, okay. You know what? Some people are so concerned that everybody else doesn't have a twitch. Why don't you use your twitch for God? I know of a guy who stutters. I read of a missionary who couldn't put three words together without stuttering. He went through 4 years of Bible college back in the 1950s. And everybody said, the least likely to succeed is a missionary. Well, he couldn't raise any money, he couldn't preach, nobody would listen to him. So, he had saved up all his money, he was working a job, I don't know what kind, but he talked another missionary into taking him along on a trip, this is back in the 1950s where you could do this, and he ended up going to this missionary and being dropped off. And the missionary thought he was just letting him go off, taking him with him on a little survey trip and everything, down in Chile, next to Argentina, very high mountains. And the guy said, bye, I'll see you later. And he disappeared. And it was years later that another missionary got up to about 9,000 feet, came to a village, and everybody was already saved. missionaries said, how did you guys get the gospel? He had some guy who couldn't speak worth being. And he took the time to tell us about Jesus. And we took the time to listen. And now all of us hear him every Sunday preach the gospel. You want to come meet him? And here was this guy who was a stutterer, who couldn't minister to anybody else, but he found his place. And he used his inability for God. I don't know how to always apply your problem to the God's will, but don't start with the idea of, I hate who I am. You can't serve God as long as you hate who you are. God designed you. He allowed you to experience every trial you've been through. Damien, you've been through some rough stuff? Amen. And God allowed it in your life. And God's going to use that in the future. And the sooner you get to go, you know what? I'm not proud of where I've been, but I'm not going to waste where I've been. Amen? And that's the Christian goal, saying, I'm content who I am. All through your life, God was always at work on you, trying to get you to just trust Him. You may have blown it. You may have ruined every opportunity where He worked. But you know what was great about God? If you're still breathing, He didn't give up on you. And even though God is content with you and I as we are, the other side of things, He has a plan. He has a desire, a design for your life beyond where you are and what you think you're capable of. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11 test. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29:11. Hold on. This is a good verse. I want to make sure everybody's got it. Jeremiah 29:11. One more second here. Got to make sure it's in the Korean Bible. Got to make sure. Okay, go ahead. All right, God thinks about you, and He's got an expected end. He has expectations of it. Wow. How do I live up to God's expectations? Dummy, don't worry about that. First, start with God's content with you, and He's going to work out a special plan just for you that just fits you and brings Him glory. You just got to understand that God has a desire for your life. We call it the will of God. Now, both His contentment and His desire are balanced perfectly in His hand. Let's see if I would. Yeah. Both are balanced perfectly in His hand. John 13. John 13, Ediberto. He's content with me as I am, and yet He's working on me to become more. And both of them are balanced so that He doesn't destroy who I am as He makes me what I ought to be. He loves me as I am. When I fall back, He still loves me. But He pushes, squeezes, sometimes me, to an expected end. And I want you to understand, John 13:1, this is an amazing verse, Ediberto. Passover, that's it. All right. How many of His disciples stayed with Him to the end? How many of His disciples stood there and defended Him and said that He was innocent? How many of His disciples stayed with Him? So, I want you to understand, Jesus stayed with them. He loved them all the way to the end. He stays that way. His design for His disciples, what did He want to do? He says, follow Me and I'll make you. Did any of them catch any men during their life? No, they did miracles. People followed Jesus for free food. But nobody really got saved, not through the disciples. As a matter of fact, the disciples were kicking people out. The disciples said, get rid of this black woman. Get rid of these kids. Lord, these people are bothering us. Jesus was still the only one that was affecting people's lives and seeing anybody saved. After the resurrection, Peter got some people saved, didn't he? Why? Because Jesus took him, took Peter, took James, took John, loved them as they were, but loved them to the end, but He had a design for them. that make them great. And I want you to understand, we're going to talk about ambition next week. Because this is the only way to ever be content, is to accept God's contentment. When you are in the hospital. And I say this with great admiration, appreciation for some people who can do what I've never had to do, like Amanda. When you're in the hospital and everybody else seems to be doing healthy, nobody else seems to be having the problem somebody else may. When you're in that hospital and you say, God, I am content to be right here. I can't go anywhere else. I'm content. When you're able to do that, you're a million miles further than I am yet. There is something that happens in a Christian's life when we realize God is in control. God's contentment to be able to say, Craig, don't panic. I'm not panicking. It's going to be okay. Okay, Lord. And next week I'm going to talk about ambition. The other side for us, where we have need. This week we talked about God's contentment so that we can have a pattern to follow. Because, I'm going to give you some questions here. All right? Answer me this. What is our first need? Somebody raise your hand. What is our first need? Contentment. I got to learn how to be content. How do you do that next week? What does contentment mean? And be at rest. I like that word rest in there. Sometimes it's hard to be happy with who I am, but I can be at rest. I like that. Okay? Contentment means you're satisfied. Not that you say, well, I guess I don't need a job. Well, I guess I don't need to get up. I guess I don't need to take a shower. No, that's not the idea. Okay? But you accept all your flaws as okay. God's going to work on them. But God loves me as I am. Third question. What is the opposite of contentment? Now, in our pendulum here, not just necessarily the opposite, but what's the other side of contentment? Desire. Neither one of them are wrong. What does desire mean? What do you say, Damien? A need. A desire. A want. A goal. That's okay. Trust in the Lord. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. I want you to understand that verse says, I first delight in God as he is, and what he's doing in my life, and then he'll give me the desires that I want. True. Who had a desire to conquer a mountain in the promised land? Who was it, Leo? What was his name? We didn't talk too much about him, but I said his name is in the book of Joshua. Caleb. Caleb is a great example of somebody who taught us about first being content, even though he had a desire. What was Caleb content with? But he didn't just wait. He was content with the promise. But did you know he was content with having to fight and go to war and battle and struggle for 45 years? He didn't just wait and go, Lord, whenever you want to give me my wife, whenever you want to give me my home, whenever you want to give me my job. No, he had to go through trials and troubles as he waited on God. Is real contentment... It's a good question. Is it possible? I bet you don't believe it. I believe it is. It's not. I don't think I've obtained. I have not attained yet, but I want to. Contentment is more important than what? It is priority. What is the one thing that we all want, but we don't realize there's still something more important than it? What is it? Success, prosperity, health, happiness. All of those things are fine, but they must be secondary to contentment. Name some things that a Christian already has in Christ. I talked about them. You have the peace of God. Peace with God. You have righteousness within Christ. Life. Not just life, but also eternal life. All spiritual blessings. What do we have in Christ? We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Comforter. All right. Who is the most content being in the universe? That's cool. You know, there are a lot of gods out there that don't know what to do. My God knows exactly what he's doing. Amen? He's the most content being in the universe. Just how content is God with you? Weston. Sorry? He is content. I can't understand it. You know, if I had to live with you, if I had to work with you, I'd say, well, I can't handle him anymore. If you ever had to work with people, you have to hire people, work in the kitchen, you say, I can't work with that person. You know, God says, I'll stay with him. God is content with you. That doesn't mean that he's like, oh, there's nothing that needs to be worked on, but he takes you as you are. Can he ever love you less than he does right now, Nita? Absolutely impossible. I am the Lord, I change not. Thank God he doesn't go, you know, Dan, today's Tuesday, today is not your day. He does not say that. Wow. Is there anything you can do to get him to love you more? Wow. Oh, what if I became a pastor? Maybe God would love me more. You got the wrong idea. Maybe if I became a missionary and I gave my life in Saudi Arabia and somebody killed me for preaching the gospel, maybe God would... No. There's nothing you can do to get him to love you more than he currently does. Even though God is content with you as you are, what does he still have for you? A plan. A desire. A design. Are you able to be at rest with people in your life? Are you able to be at rest with people in your life? It's not easy. Contentment. See, we can talk about managing people. We can talk about having goals and working with people as a church, a body. How do we get along? But before we can get along, we're going to have to get alone with God and say, God, make me content. I may have to work with Martin. I want to be able to look at it. I get to work with Martin. Amen? And let us rub together, and may it make me a better person. Don't let me find all the faults. I'm just using Martin as an example. Don't let me see only the faults in Martin. Let Martin and me rub together so I see the faults in me. That's contentment. Are you at peace with who you are? Oh, I bet you won't answer that one. Where you are? Oh, I wish I was here. I wish I was there. I wish I didn't live in my house. I wish I lived on the north side. I wish I lived this way. Can you say right now that where God has you is where you ought to be? Amen. I wish I had different parents. We all wish that at some point in our life. Think about it for a minute. Wow. I used to have people who said, you're a missionary? Oh, that must be so hard. Are you kidding? I'm right in the middle of God's will. I'm in the safest place I could ever be. I love it. Are you content with the will of God? Maybe the will of God is that you're single for a while. Maybe the will of God is that you're married. Maybe the will of God is that you don't have a job for the moment, or that you have a job that you hate. Are you content with the will of God? Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.